I'd like for you to go into the book of Revelation, chapter 5. In Revelation, chapter 5, what an amazing chapter if you look at it in that respect. Some people have such different thoughts about Revelation. I listen to different thoughts, and some it's a little scary, some they enjoy it, some they go right after it. Some would rather they duct tape Revelation, kind of keep it closed for a while. We have a lot of different thought patterns about the book of Revelation. In the fifth chapter, when you look in the fifth chapter, it's the seven sealed of the seals, that this is where it's beginning to start. And we discover that there's a book that has been sealed with seven seals. And as you begin to read this, you discover that there is an ability to open it. It says in verse 4, John, who wrote Revelation with the Holy Spirit's encouragement, he said, "I wept much because there was no one found worthy to open the book and read it, neither even to look thereon." That's pretty amazing. Verse 5 says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.'" I wonder who that could be that could open the seals. Verse 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst where the elders stood," that would be 24 elders, "stood a lamb as it had been slain." I've often wondered about this lamb and to view it in vision as slain. I personally believe this lamb is Christ, for he is the Lamb of God. Was it not John who said, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he was baptizing at Jordan's River? And when you see in this passage the lamb, I believe again you see it as Christ. And then it says that he had been slain. And I don't know, you may have a different opinion about this, but Jesus was slain on the cross. And there were five entry points for sure. There were the entry point on his feet, on his hands, upon his forehead, and upon his side. And I think that much like the 20th chapter, or when he stood in the midst on resurrection evening, and he said, "Handle me, touch me, and see." And they recognized the prints that were in his hand, that these were where the nails of Roman spikes had been. And they could sense from his side, and he could look at his feet, and they could see. And it's possible that that's what heaven is viewing that afternoon or that moment, is they're viewing that Jesus is standing not just as the Son of God in a perfect body now formed. And isn't it amazing to you, it is to me, that when you think that in heaven everything will be perfect, and anything that I have needed perfection, it'll probably at that point be in perfection when I stand in eternity. But Jesus has chosen in his own body, he has chosen to take into eternity the marks of the price that he paid for our salvation. Isn't that amazing? That is to me. And I don't know, I've always thought that one of the things, if not the first thing I want to see in heaven, maybe the first thing I'll see is the transporting of to heaven from the angel or angels. But when I stand in eternity, the first thing I probably will see, and I know there's a lot of books written, there's a lot of things said, but I think that in heaven, really, the first thing that you and I are going to see is the face of the one that we have come to know and love, the one who has given his life for us. Is that amazing? No, I don't know. Maybe that's my thought. And can you also imagine looking at his face, his dear face, and to realize that now it's not graphic that men have made, but this is the face of Jesus. And maybe when he puts his hands out and his arms to embrace us, the second thing we'll notice is there the marks that held him to a tree, a Roman tree there by the thugs of Rome as they crucified Jesus. So look at that verse again with me. Verse 6, "And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and there were four beasts, four elders, and they stood there around a lamb. And the lamb is there as it had been slain, having seven horns. Horns always signify power. And seven eyes, which is all seeing. Nothing can escape the eyes of Christ, which are the seven spirits of God, the Spirit of the Lord, certainly already working in the second person of the Godhead, Christ himself, sent to earth, into all the earth. Verse 7. I want you to know that from verse 6 through verse 13, there are four times that the word lamb is mentioned. And the reason I mention this is because you and I need to understand that the Lamb of God, this is so important for us to know. First Peter says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." How many believe that? You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, comma, as a lamb. So in other words, as we're preparing to come to the table of the Lord today, we remember that Jesus, symbolically of all of his God's creation, that Jesus would be able to signify not just as a lion, but as a lamb. Because there the lamb laid his life down literally for you and I that we might be redeemed. Isn't that amazing? Four times in this chapter, the word lamb is mentioned. Follow with me in verse 7. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, so in other words, Jesus was the only one worthy in heaven that could take this book. The only one. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book from the hand of the Father, of course, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. There it is again. And it tells us that they began worshiping, every one of them, and all of those in heaven, and with golden vials and harps. And the vials are those that were full of the prayers of saints, because there must be an unleashing, and there must be something moves. And heaven begins to move because of this seven sealed book. Verse 9, and they begin to sing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And when he had made, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. I don't know where you think that you ultimately will live, but I believe that all of the ages one day will live upon a refurbished and a rebuilt, a brand new, a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that amazing? And to think that that's how it works. And the city, think about the city of God. Man, I'm telling you, this is like anything we've ever known. I get amazed when I see large buildings. And I look up at them. Recently, Don and I, when he had gone down to Nevada to spend those 3 days, 4 days with Josh and Daphne, and we were able to go and see her volleyball tournament from the rest. It was a West Coast Invitational there. Josh said, "Dad," he said, "come up to my room." And I said, "All right." Now, you got to remember that there's a couple things in life I'm not crazy about. One is I'm not crazy about is this one. I'm not really crazy about spelunking and going under the earth into caves. I can go about 20 feet as long as I can see the cave opening, and that's okay. But if I go much deeper into the cave, take it to the bank, I don't want to go. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody agree with me? And so, you know, the second thing that I struggle a little bit is with heights. Now, I can run on top of plates. I can run on top of trusses when doing construction. But if you want to take me up like above maybe the third and fourth floor, you're going to have to probably duct tape me and take me up with you. And so I said, "Well, where's your room?" He said, "Well, it's on the 21st floor." I was looking at Donna to see if she had passed out. She wasn't. She was still standing there. And I wanted to be strong for my son because I raised my children, my boys, to be strong. And so I was like, "Yeah, okay, let's go." When I got to the 21st floor and I walked in, I wasn't feeling any earth shaking or anything yet. And I got in and I looked and there was a window. I'm not kidding you. There was a window. It was huge. I mean, it must have been 8 feet across, 6-8 feet across, and who knows how big up and down. And they did that just so I could look out over the city of Reno. Well, when we sit down to talk, I took my chair and I put it this way so I couldn't look out that way. I couldn't be talking in that room and look out over Reno because that would just be too much for me. I think something amazing that when I come into the heavenly of hell heavens, the Bible says that the holy city is going, are you ready for this? The holy city is going to be 1,400 miles in breadth, 1,400 miles in height, and in depth is going to be 1,400 miles. It would be like a Rubik's Cube, or it'd be like a cube that's 14 by 14 by 14. 100 miles. Is that not incredible? And if that's not enough, then all of those, that whole city is going to have 12 foundations. And the beginning of every foundation is a gate. It is made from pearl. And I heard it said before, well, if that's amazing, how big was the oyster? I don't know. And I'm thinking, heaven is amazing. But I want to tell you something. I think there isn't anything in heaven like the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so it brings me to this, verse 10. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals thereof, for you were slain. And you've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. You have made unto us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times, plural, 10,000 and thousands of thousands. May I suggest to you that's a lot of angels? May I suggest to you that's a lot of God's redeemed around the throne. Sometimes when the praise and worship team is singing here, and there's that one song where it talks about, I wish I could always remember it. I can remember it when I'm singing it. It talks about roaring as a lion. How's that go, Sharon?
The heavens are roaring, the praise of his glory.
There you go. When we sing that, the heavens are roaring. In my mind, I'm like standing in a sea of people, thousands and thousands and thousands. And I'm now looking, my attention is drawn to the throne of God, the throne of the living God. And I can sense that that's the Father. And I can sense that his right hand is his Son. You know what I'm talking about? And I see that when I sing that song. And I'm thinking, oh God, how amazing that will be. And I'm looking at this myriad of people. And you know, you have that many people and the angelic host, and they begin to sing to the Lamb. Man, I'm thinking everything in heaven must be shaking and reverberating because of the glory and the power of God. Praise the Lord. Church, there's a lot of wonderful things we're going to see, but there's nothing like seeing Jesus for eternity because of the one who has saved and given us life. Verse 13 says, saying with a loud voice, These are the worshipers saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Say that with me. Worthy is the Lamb. Say it again. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the third time that it's spoken in this passage. That was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice what he has received. He has received power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. Was there anything there you need? He has it. Praise God. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, comma. Here we go. Pastor, I don't sing very good. I don't sing at all in church, hardly. Because my voice just, you know what, my voice just doesn't do a very good job. That's all right. You need to whistle. And if you can't whistle, then you need to hum. If that don't work, ask your neighbor to sing twice as loud for you. The day is coming, you will sing. Listen to this. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, did I hear saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says this. It says that God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How many's ever read that before? Case in point, you have a pastor. You know what? I told you this before, how I grew up. I grew up kind of with this idea. You know, I like to be around people a little bit, but I'm not the life of the party. And I kind of am one of those guys that, you know, I'm thinking, oh, God, really, I don't really need to be around a lot of people. I'll be over here kind of in the corner. We'll just, two or three of us, we'll kind of talk about stuff. We'll sip on our apple juice, and that's it. And then God has this incredible sense of humor. He says to me, he says, I think I want you to be a pastor. Well, he didn't say, I think. He says, I want you to be. And why am I telling you this? Because the reason is because you have to understand that the Lamb makes the callings. The Bible says that when the Lord calls us, that the callings of God are without repentance. Look around. This is not a silly thing, but just kind of look around here. Look at people. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. Some of you wouldn't look around even if I gave you a $50 gift certificate. $50 gift certificate to Ed's R&R. You wouldn't look around. Do you understand that we have all been placed in the body? And we have been placed to rejoice and to bless and to be able to extend our love to this generation of the love of Christ, who is the Lamb of God. I've been thinking about the Lamb of God just a little. And may I just remind you a couple of things? You don't have time to turn for as fast as I'm going to go. But let me give you this. This would be in Genesis 4, 4 and 5. It says, quote, and Abel brought also the firstling of a lamb of his flock. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, but not unto Cain. And do you remember the story? That Cain became angry at his brother because God rejected his sacrifice, but not his brother Abel. What was the difference? The difference was that Abel brought a lamb and the blood was shed, so that the blood was a symbolic act, pointing down the corridor of several thousand years, pointing down the corridor to outside the city of Jerusalem one day, literally on Passover day, that Jesus would be brought out and they would crucify Jesus and his blood would be shed for a sacrifice for us all. And so God was saying to Cain, I've rejected your sacrifice because it does not have anything to do to redeem you. Those are beautiful watermelons and beautiful cantaloupes. And I'm impressed with your tomatoes, impressed with your green beans. But it has nothing to do with eternal life and the salvation of a man's soul. What your brother has taken and brought to me is accepted. Because I will redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? You can go on in Scripture just a little ways further. You can now see it not just for an individual like Abel, but you can see the blood was now for a family. God said, you shall take to every one of you a lamb according to your house of your father, a lamb, and you will bring it into the house. And he says, just prior to the evening, there you will sacrifice. You will take and you will bring forth the blood of that lamb across all of Goshen. And he says, you will take the blood, you'll put it at the top of the door and down the sides of the door, and there that blood will be one of the most amazing events. It will keep the death angel from coming into your house and taking the firstborn. They believe that. Look this way. Do you believe that? Listen, I quoted to you that God takes the foolish things and confounds the wise, like people like me. But he also takes foolish things like this. Can you imagine going to the university? Can you imagine going to federal buildings and saying to them, you can be redeemed if you would apply the blood of Jesus over your sins? What would they say to you? They would say, you are crazy. And they would say, you are worshiping a lamb? Who would worship a lamb? That is the weakest of all of God's creation in the animal world. Maybe so, but not this lamb. Because this lamb, when his blood was shed, he actually was raised on the third day to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh man, I'm telling you, can you imagine standing before the Lion of the tribe of Judah? So I say, the lamb was slain first for a man, Abel. Secondly, it was slain for family units in Egypt. Thirdly, the lamb was slain for Israel. Listen to this. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord and for Israel, and the Lord heard him. 1 Samuel 7:9. What does that mean? That means that he sacrificed a lamb for the nation of Israel, that God had said, these are my people. You know, this you need to know that it wasn't just enough for God to say, these are my people to be saved. They had to have a blood atonement. There had to be a blood covering that their sins are forgiven. I won't stay in this long, but I want to tell you, it says that a lamb is for the nations. You were in Revelation 5. Would you go to Revelation 7? This is one of my favorite chapters. I love how it opens as it tells us that it says that there we see four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And God commands, literally, he commands the winds. And he commands all of the currents of the flow of air currents. And he commands them, stop. And so think about this. Across the entire globe, you no longer have air currents flowing, coming in like, say, around Washington and Oregon from the ocean and coming across then into our mountain ranges, the Bitterroots, and continuing on. It won't happen there. And it says that God commands literally the oceans and says, hold the four winds of the earth. This is verse 1. That the winds do not blow. As you go on in this, I can get stuck here. But you go on and all of a sudden you hear in verse 4, 3 and 4, you find that God is telling them not to hurt the angels, to hurt the trees, nor the land, etc. Verse 4, he says, I want you though to seal the 144,000. These would be Jews or Jewish. Seal them in their forehead. And you might go, well, what's that all about? All I want you to do is to hear this. God is going to, at this point, seal 144,000, 12,000 from every one of the tribes of Jacob at this point. Wherever this is in the timing of time prior or timing into what we might even know as the 70th week of Daniel, I'm telling you, this will happen. And the part that I love is not this part alone. It's when you get over to about verse 9. Go to verse 9. It says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number. Now think about that. That's a lot of people. You can't number them. And what it's saying is, you'd have to have a sack lunch, and even then you're not even going to get close. After this I beheld, verse 9, and lo, a great number that no man can number, of all nations. Here it is. Kindred, people, and tongues. So what God is about to do is say, I've got a lamb. It was for Abel. Cain rejected it. It was for my people in Egypt. They believed me. It was also, not only that, but it's for my nation Israel through my priest and my prophet Samuel. And then he comes to chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation, and he says, of all nation, kindreds, tribe, tongues, as they stood before the throne, so it's obvious that they have been brought off the earth to the throne of God, possibly through death. We don't know at that point, but they're there. And then it says, and before the Lamb, say Lamb. They're going to stand before the Lamb clothed in white robes, and palms are in their hands, waving before the throne of God. And the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? If you ever wondered whether Jesus can still save during the 70th week of Daniel, I believe so. And then it says in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Say this with me, salvation to our God. Salvation to our God. This is not to a denomination. This is not to the religious world. It's to our God, who is alive today. Verse 10 says, he cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, four beasts. And they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. Wow. Listen to this. You and I need to know that the God we serve is a faithful God. Hebrews chapter 9, say Hebrews 9. When you get into Hebrews, you discover something that is amazing. Because in Hebrews 9, it says that Jesus has gone before. It says, by his own blood, he entered once into a holy place. That is heaven itself. I don't know what your doctrines are, but I want to tell you, I believe that when Jesus died, there were assignments and things that Jesus took place in the bowels of the earth. We don't have time for it. But I want to tell you, when he rose from the dead, say rose from the dead. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And when he said to the women, he said, don't touch me yet. This was early, early morning on resurrection morning. He said, don't touch me. Not yet. What was he saying? He said, in just a little while, you'll be able to touch me. You'll be able to hold my hand, my arm. You will weep before me. Touch my feet. My disciples will do the same. I'll let them touch my side. Touch me, literally, where the blood had flowed down from the crown of thorns. But not yet. What he's saying is, I have something to do. I have been the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the whole world. You say, what do you mean? Man, there's a lot of sin out there, yeah? It's still active. But to whomsoever believes that sin can be taken from them now, it shall be taken from them. And he says again in Hebrews 9:18, says this, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, that is heaven itself. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from bondage and of the corruption. And it was in this moment that as Jesus came, I don't know how it works perfectly, but I think the Father recognized this was truly now the blood of Jesus. And Jesus had, I don't know, perhaps he had it in some kind of a beautiful, beautiful laver or whatever. And he took his own blood. And he placed it upon the holy place. Now, we've had a holy place that was built by Moses and built by the children of Israel, built several times outside of Jerusalem in the temple. But nothing like this one. Everything else has taken its model from heaven. And his blood was placed upon the holy place. So that God now, the Father, does this. He looks through the holy place and he sees the blood of Jesus for the entire sin of the human race. Man, you ought to have been shouting. You should be jumping and leaping. Go ahead, I'll give you a chance.
Hallelujah. So why do I love him? Because he first loved me. The Bible says that before the foundations of the world, that's pretty amazing. It always amazes me to go out here and see, whoa, they're clearing a piece of land. 2 weeks later, whoa, they're putting a foundation up. A month later, they have the walls and the roof all in frame. Whoa, there's a house going up there. You ever been like that? 2 months later, it's closed in. Sheetrock is on the wall. Oh, and I see the building inspector there smiling and talking to the guy because they're about to give him a building permit approval. I'm going, whoa, is that not incredible? I'm telling you, what's more incredible than that is to be able to look as God the Father looks. And he sees it from the foundation of the world when that building program was initiated between him and his son. And the father said, son, would you go? And would you take and would you build my kingdom? And there would you take my people and make them wonderful works of God? And the son said, I will, Father. What will it take? And the father said, it can't be done any other way except through my blood. My blood has to be shed. You know what? If that isn't true, then he didn't raise from the dead. And if he didn't raise from the dead, my preaching is vain. I need to go get a day job. You know what I'm talking about? But if it's real and true, then everyone under my voice this morning should examine their own heart. And they need to know, am I saved through the blood of Jesus? From the original plan of the Father and the Son to give me hope. This is how my children have hope. This is how I have hope. This is how the people that I love have hope. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Some time ago, about three, four months ago, I stood at our gravesides right here, just south of us or north of us, and I stood with the family that was there, the people that were there. And as I stood there, again, I always marvel at standing at a graveside. And sorry, I had something I wanted to keep with me. Something I didn't know about this person that I just came to the internment and blessed the family, and we remembered that ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We remembered the day is coming if you believe in Christ. We remembered there that for there will come the voice of an archangel and the shout of God and the trump of God, and Jesus himself will appear from the heavens. And those that are dead will arise first, and those that are alive will be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that not amazing? When Jesus rose from the dead, on the very same morning, the Bible says that the graves in Jerusalem and in that region, the graves burst forth of those that knew him and loved him. And people actually saw their loved ones because they now, in resurrected bodies, just like Jesus, resurrected bodies, they were able to go and witness the love of Christ and be ready, they were able to say. I'm saying, wow, what a testimony getting us ready for the main event, the coming of the Lord. And the Bible says they went, I think they went into paradise. But that day I'm standing with all those folks, and this man had been a member of our church, and I loved him a lot. I watched his ways. He sat right over here. And he would come in, and he either did it before getting into church or he would do it while he's in church, and he always loved to look for my wife. He looked for Donna. I mean, Donna, she is brutal on some people when she's after them. And he knew he had to be careful. And finally, he'd find her back in the back. And he would, and Donna wouldn't just give him a wave. No parade waves there. Donna would look at him and go. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but when she puts out the little finger, buddy, you better be walking on holy ground. And he loved it. That was one of the things. I think he loved that more than hear me preach. He probably did too. Sam Sampson. How many remember Sam? Sam loved that. I used to come in on, or come in, go out, whatever, on Wednesdays, and I, about 1, 1.15, 1.30, Sam would be sitting in the fellowship hall at a big round table all by himself, and he would be playing a crossword puzzle game, and the by this time already he had the coffee going, and he was ready for 5 o'clock with his coffee to serve people. Yep. Coffee's ready! Food's over there! They all knew it. When Sam was there, they knew it was a done deal. All the coffee you'd need. Anybody ever drink Sam's coffee? Now the hands are a little bit shorter. I did, but there was something I didn't know about Sam. Did you know this? That Sam, prior to, I don't know, I don't ever remember it, but Sam would go through the streets of our city, particularly the main parts of our city. And Sam would go through the city, and there he would pick up cans, put them in a bag. Here's a Coors can. Here's a Dr. Pepper can. Two Dr. Peppers can. Two Dr. Pepper cans. And he would fill it. Finally, he's pulling the bag behind him. Sam would love to take those aluminum cans, and he would love to take them and receive remuneration for them. Whereas, I know I have to be careful with reminiscing too much here. But he would love to get in the car with Jack. And those two together going to California, I can't imagine. And they would be on their way to California. Mark, you know what I'm talking about? But listen to this. Do you know what he was doing? He was picking up used cans of everybody that go their last swig on the streets. And he would go and clean our streets up and pick up all of these cans. You thought that he was just picking up cans because he wanted to pick up cans. I'm telling you what he was doing. He was redeeming the cans to be used again. Oh, he received funds for that, but he was redeeming the cans that were crinkled and broken, and you know what I'm saying? Do you know what God is doing? He is redeeming his people that are broken and shattered, crinkled all, and they're just a mess. Sometimes people have done this. They just love to do that, and the cans are about that high. And I'm thinking to myself, and I thought that day how amazing this was, because I had found out in preparing myself for Sam that he used to seek out and find these amazing cans, and there he would take a man that put value on something that you and I would never put value on. Listen, after what I say now, you might. But had I told you to go down, go through the city, and just pick up cans, I don't know that you would have ever thought there's value. Why in the world, Pastor, would you tell us to do that? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we need to take the broken and the crinkled and the things that look so ugly in life, and we need to redeem it and put value back on it. And that's what he did. In fact, they would go to California to get the highest price. How about that? I don't remember if he tithed on that or not, but nevertheless. No, I'm kidding. What is the Lord doing this morning? He's telling us, Cain and Abel, I want to redeem you. Cain didn't believe it. He's telling the people in Egypt, I want to redeem you. There's a death angel that will go through the city, the area tonight. You need the blood of the Lamb. He's told the world. He told the world, I'm the only way. He has told kindreds, tribes, tongues, and nations, I want to redeem you. I want you to stand in my presence. I am known as the Lamb of God. I will take away the sin of the world and yours. I want to redeem you. Samuel said, there's no other way to redeem Israel. No other way. You can't believe in the Torah to be redeemed. You can't be related to David, a giant killer. The only way to be redeemed, I must sacrifice a lamb. And that blood symbolically will turn away the wrath of my Father, and you will be redeemed one day by the blood of his Son. And I cannot help but come back to Hebrews and tell you that when Jesus placed his blood on the mercy seat, I think what was happening was that was an extension of these words, it is finished. And when his blood was placed, the covenant that the Father has made is a covenant he will keep. Say this with me. A covenant made is a covenant kept. A covenant made is a covenant kept. When you come to Jesus, I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you have felt. I don't care what you feel in your life or what your past says. When we come to Jesus, he who's a covenant keeper will say, I'm doing this not to make you good. I'm doing it to make you believer and saved. I'm doing it that a covenant kept is a covenant that I will honor the rest of your life. Because now I have the power to redeem all of men. Because my Son paid the price. Amen. Praise God. Say that with me, praise God. I want to read this to you. My friend, do you know the way? Jesus told us, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, quote unquote, John 14:16. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Lamb of God. No one ever grows too old to accept Christ's forgiveness and enter into his glorious presence. When we look back over our experiences along life's journey, we may have regrets about the choices that we've made. But remember that was then. This is now. We may recall the times that we have failed our family. But that was then. This is now. We may remember, literally, when we have disobeyed and honored and broken and what we've done, we just walked in sin. That was then. This is now. I remember when I've rejected Christ. That was then. This is now. It's not too late. I say to you, men and women, I say to you, even those that are young, remember this. Those moments were then. This is now. The Bible's promises are true. They are true then. They are true now. And they will be true forever. Behold, now is the accepted time. Amen. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For those who have received the most precious gift of Christ's redeeming blood, you now have reason to look forward to the glories of heaven and one day to stand in the presence of the Lamb of God. How foolish this kind of a sermon is, the world would tell us. But they've never discovered that God gave his very best. And it was a lamb. It was the Lamb of God. And it did have the power to take the sin of the world because of its blood. Isn't that amazing? I say, Lord, thank you. Amen? Amen. So I close with this. For those of you who are here this afternoon, choosing your eternal home is the most important decision you'll ever make. For the Christian, the last mile of the way is a testimony to God's faithfulness. For he said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:2. It may be soon. It may be far away. Let me just stop there just for a moment. Yesterday, I was in Hayden, Coeur d'Alene. At 11 o'clock, I conducted a memorial. Let me tell you this. About 3 years ago, I was able to make contact. In fact, they came here to the church on a particular day with my aunt or my uncle Elvin and my aunt Sandy. I go way back with them when I was like a little league player playing 10, 11, 12 in little league. And they were in my hometown, Packwood. Fast forward. I found out about 5 months ago, 6 months ago, Sandy was in the hospital. She's not doing well. Don and I go to the hospital. We take and we have a time, moment to see her. We spend a little bit of time. We pray with Sandy. We encourage her. My Aunt Sandy. I've talked to her on the phone. I've prayed with her on the phone, asking God to touch her. Talk to my Uncle Elvin, encouraging him. About 2 weeks ago, I get the call that Sandy has now passed. You know what amazes me about all of this? Is that I could move to Idaho, St. Mary's, and they would live in Athol. And I would have this opportunity to pray with them, pray with her, encourage her, and then to do her memorial, which I had no idea that would be coming way back there. For Aunt Sandy, she told my Uncle Elvin, she said, I think that I'm going to be dying. That's not the right term. But I think my time will be up in the future here. I can sense in my body. And the reason I'm telling you that is because of this. It may be soon, it may be far away, but someday our life will come to an end. At that specific point in time, the body that you have inhabited your entire life will cease to function. And the word spoken by Adam will come true for all of us. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. Do you know the joy of being forgiven today? Through forgiveness, the arms of Jesus, they have the power to lift you up. And you can be redeemed. His blood cleanses us. His love changes us into his likeness. We must have spiritual eyes to see. It is free, the gift of God. Turn your heart to Jesus, who is the Lamb. Pray to receive him. Forgiveness by faith today. He will come into your heart and make all things new. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. This morning wasn't necessarily a happy ha-ha-hee-hee message. But that's what I felt, was to tell you that unlike the world, we really respect what Jesus has done for us. And we apply it to our lives. Amen? Could you bow your heads with me? I want to ask the men if they would come that are going to serve you, the board. Fellas, when you come, would you also be able to pull that table out for me just a little bit? Your head is bowed just for a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these that are here today. I pray that, Lord, that you would give us
a desire and a hope. A desire and a hope to serve you like we've never known. Oh Lord, I love you. Throughout Scripture, Lord, it's amazing how many times we see the term Lamb or Lamb of God. In fact, Lord, in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned 29 or 30 times, the Lamb of God. I pray that, Lord Jesus, we would love you this day like we've never loved you before. May we recognize that you, literally, you have taken and you've shed your own blood. That was the covenant that the Father could keep. He could keep no other covenant. Thank you for perfecting. Thank you for the work that has been done. Father, I thank you that you were so willing to love the world that you would send your own Son. I pray that today that the church, this body of believers, that Lord, that we would love you intently all our days. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's any here that need to be forgiven, may they right now by faith, for it takes faith, may they repent and may they ask you into their heart. Would you come now, Lord? Would you forgive all sin? Would you forgive sin that, Lord, that they've known they've held on to? And would you wash it away right now? Therefore, as we now open the covenant, the covers, and Lord, we begin to serve the body, I pray that we'll remember the price that you've paid with your broken body and your shed blood. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for healing us, Lord. The redemptive power of God is so amazing. Much like Sam, Lord, who redeemed dirty, old, crusty, crushed cans all around this city. Lord, you've redeemed me. Lord, I'm the chief of sinners, and you can redeem us all. I love you. I give you praise this day in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Amen. Whatever you have prayed, whatever you have sought, and whatever you've asked the Lord to do, you must now have faith. Faith is the key to believe that what you